Revelation, chapter number 12. I'm not making a phone call. I want to share with you another verse. How many have a Bible on your phone? Or whatever. Great, great, wonderful thing. This is a smartphone. A lot of folks say, well, I'm a dumb person, but hey, not when I carry a smartphone. And some of the apps are tremendous. You know, you go to a doctor's waiting room. I normally carry my iPad because it's bigger, and when they see it, they get me in faster. I don't know why. Honestly, that's been true. Maybe it's one reason, because I don't care, because I'm going to pull out my Bible and begin to read it, and I can do the same thing on my phone. But let me share with you this verse. For some of you, this will mean more than others. I shared it with the young ladies this morning down in the Sandra and Beth's class, and I had a great time with those young ladies. And I gave them a challenge this morning in an area. I hope that they jump to that challenge. Anyways, this is, I'll just read it. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. It's not over. This is what gets exciting. Until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Hey, there's purpose for old people. Amen? I haven't run out of it yet. Okay? And it's exciting. Really, really is. I looked at, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength. I was glad it didn't say my strength. I read something that when you turn 50, you begin to lose about 10% every year. And so now I'm officially I think I had more strength when I was a baby. Anyway, I have showed thy strength unto this generation. Listen, we've always got something to do, amen? And just a blessing. With that one in mind, I come to this text this morning. And I'm going to share with you some things today that, I'll share what I'm going to share in just a moment. Let's read Revelation chapter number 12 and begin in verse number 7. Verse number 7. We're going to read down to verse number 12. Notice what it says. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. That's referring to devil, by the way, and you'll see that very clearly in a moment. And it says, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. I don't understand it, but the devil has access to heaven right now. He's there as our accuser. By the way, quit giving him so much material. Amen? Yeah, I mean, he's going to find it, but, you know, some folks go out of their way to help him out. But notice verse number 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Notice what we're going about to read, verse 11. It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now what are we seeing? We're seeing the devil's having war. He's getting kicked out of heaven. It's talking about he was the accuser of the brethren. He's not having access to heaven any longer. But the folks who have dealt with him in the past, it says they overcame him. Three things. We'll talk about it in a minute, just again. The blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil's come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And, of course, we look at prophecy and we find that this is what is known as not just the tribulation, but the great tribulation that is coming upon our world. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you. We have tremendous privilege this morning to open the Word of God. I pray, O God, you might speak to our hearts, bless in these moments. We are needy, Father. We need touch from heaven. Lord, our soul without you is empty, non-productive, basically useless. Lord, we just pray that you might bless in every heart and soul this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for standing in honor of the Word of God. What a tremendous future scene that we have the opportunity to look upon as Satan is finally cast out of heaven and his lying accusations cease forever. In the meantime, I would say thank God for the intercessory work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Every time the devil accuses us, we have an intercessor there by the name of Christ who is interceding on our behalf. By the way, you and I, we actually go to God, and a lot of times we attach a little phrase on the end of our prayers, and we say in Jesus' name. And really what we're saying is, it is through Him, the only way we have to come to God the Father, is because He is our intercessor. We find that this then begins the most horrible work on earth that the devil has ever sought to accomplish in this tribulation period that is about to come, as you would continue to read in the book of the Revelation. But what is our focus this day is found in verse number 11. And in very simple terms, it unlocks the path to victory over Satan. And that path can be, victory can be ours. And we notice it's through the preaching on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse number 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Christ. Was he able to what? Die on the cross, there to shed his blood for your sins and mine. You say, why do you have to shed his blood? The life of the flesh is in the blood. It was in the Old Testament they would take the lamb and slay it and place the blood upon the altar, showing that a life was given for those whom should have died. You see, the wages of sin is what? Is death. You and I deserve to die and be separated from God for all of eternity because of our sin. That's what I deserve, is what all of us deserve. But when an animal died in their place, that blood was applied, and because they believed in that, God gave them basically a pass. But there came the day when the blood of Christ was shed, that was what? That which paid for all the sin of mankind. Really, the blood of a lamb could not do so, but victory can be ours. And we notice it's through the preaching on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of Christ, was he able to what? Die on the cross, there to shed his blood for your sins and mine. You say, why do you have to shed his blood? The life of the flesh is in the blood. It was in the Old Testament they would take the lamb and slay it and place the blood upon the altar, showing that a life was given for those whom should have died. You see, the wages of sin is what? Is death. You and I deserve to die and be separated from God for all of eternity because of our sin. That's what I deserve, is what all of us deserve. But when an animal died in their place, that blood was applied, and because they believed in that, God gave them basically a pass. But there came the day when the blood of Christ was shed, that was what? That which paid for all the sin of mankind. Really, the blood of a lamb could not do so, but the blood of the Lamb of God, could. And so we preach on the blood of the Lamb. We also notice here in verse number 11, it says, and by the word of their testimony. Testimony, talking about the life that has changed. You realize that your changed life has an effect upon other people. And then he says in the last part of that, and they love not their lives unto the death. I believe that's referring to the priorities in our life. If we want to defeat Satan, we need to preach on the blood of Christ. We need to have a life that is changed, portrayed to a world and to the devil. And Christ needs to be over all of our selfish desires. You know, one reason we don't have victory over Satan is because we're too interested in self rather than the Savior. Well, I want us to stop, and if you would, go back with me. I've been saved nearly 51 years. I thank God for that. In the year 1967, 66, God reached down and touched my life, and I got saved. My testimony to you today And I'm taking the words here from verse number 11, by the word of their testimony. My testimony today is to you about some principles and some verses. Some principles that have pushed me along through the years and some verses that have led me. What I have, or when I have followed them, victory has been assured. But when I haven't, I've experienced defeat. In this message, I want to state some of the principles and then preach on the verses that propel these principles. Some of the principles in my life, one of those is reading the Word of God produces faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. And so when I am willing to pick up the Word of God and allow it to what come into my hearing through my eye gate or through my ear gate, it does not matter which, it is going to produce faith. And that faith is what we need for salvation and what we need for living. The reason God's people do not really live by faith is because they've never had their faith altered by the Word of God. They've not allowed the Word of God to infiltrate their lives so much. Listen, you can't believe something you don't know anything about. And the more you know about Jesus and the more that you see of Him, the greater that faith can be. I used this illustration the other day with the young folks, and I said, you know, I believe that sometime this year that there's going to be salmon swimming up the rivers in the northwest part of our nation. There's going to be salmon swimming upstream. I believe that with all of my heart. Now, there's a reason I believe that is because they've been doing it for quite a few years now. Matter of fact, scientists have studied and they found out that when a salmon is hatched and they go down the stream and head out to the ocean, they'll swim the oceans all around the world, and for 4 years they will do that. At the end of 4 years, they come back, come up the same river they went down, go back to the very same spot that they were hatched in, and they lay some more eggs. It's interesting how God did that. But that takes place. I believe that's going to happen again this year. And that's faith in the sense that, hey, that is something that I know, that is something my faith is built upon past experience. Faith cometh by what? Hearing by what? What is the Word of God? Some past experience. Something's been written down. Something God has given us. By the same token, I could say to you, I believe this year that tadpoles are going to jump over the moon. Now, that would be faith. That'd be stupid faith, but that would be some kind of a faith, I suppose. I think it'd be very foolish. I've never seen tadpoles jump over the moon, have you? Until I mentioned it, I didn't even know that the thought never even occurred before. But I mean, you know, I heard about the cow jumping over the moon. How many believe that? Huh? Don't scratch your head when I ask that question, Q. It makes me wonder, all right? But he's up there doing it. Oh, yeah, I think so. I don't believe that. Why? Because I have nothing to base my faith upon. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so I believe the more I will pay attention to the Word of God, the more I read it, the greater my faith will be. It's not a matter that maybe you just got to have faith. It's not faith by itself. Faith is in something by its very nature. And what is it in? It is in the person of Jesus Christ. All right? And the more I know about Him, the more I know what God will do, and the more that I will say, hey, that's what God's going to do, more my faith is. Another principle that I've learned in life is giving never costs me anything, but withholding is always expensive. Giving has never cost me anything. You say, do you give? Yes, I believe. I believe in tithing. I believe in giving faith promise. I believe in giving great amounts to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had the privilege to do that through the years. I wish there was a way I could go back. Maybe I shouldn't, but I could go back and I just add up all those numbers and see what it was. I know today that I can give more today than I actually made 40 years ago and 50 years ago. Most of that has to do with inflation, but a little bit of a faith. But listen, we have the privilege to give, and I've learned that giving never costs us anything. God says if we give, that it would return to us good measure running over. I've experienced that in my life. You know, if you want to have the blessing of God in your life in financial things, learn how to give to God. It's just that simple. And withholding is very expensive. At the end of the year, when the church gives out those little receipts and you look at that, I always get excited and look at what was able to do at the end of the year. And it's an exciting thing. Listen, I believe there's another principle too, and that is living for Christ is not about rules but relationships. Now, I believe relationships are going to create some rules, but it's not about rules. In other words, if I'm a Christian, being a Christian is about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a relationship with God's people. It's not about, hey, I've got to do this, this, and this, and this, and this, or I'm not really doing. Those things I can do for myself, but not for others. But it's about relationships. And so there's some principles that God has given me through the years, and there are many more of those. What I want to share mostly with you this morning are seven verses that have been so powerful in my own life and have meant something to me, some of them at different times more than at other times. Let me take you the very first one. It's found in the book of Joshua, chapter number 24. The book of Joshua, chapter 24. You can turn there or just listen very closely. And I'm going to be reading to you verse number 15. And I label this, in my home, this is the verse. In my home, this is the verse that has meant so much to me through the years. Listen to what it says. He says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, Joshua is talking to the children of Israel. He says, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. They've come across Jordan. They are now in the promised land. He says, you need to choose who you are going to serve. But listen, here's the words that have meant so much to me. He said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. First of all, this means that I have desired the salvation of my children more than anything else. If there's something that I wanted to take place in the lives of my children, was that they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That desire has now filtered down to grandchildren and now filtering down to great-grandchildren. And if God gives you more years, I trust to go farther than that. I have never understood how a father could look forward to the day that they would have a beer with their son. It was, hey, look forward to the day that my children can walk into the house of God with me, not because they're a part of my house and they have to, but because they want to, and Jesus Christ is their Savior, and they want Him to be first in their life. This verse is not talking about sitting and soaking. It's talking about serving the Lord. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I challenge you to make that a part of your family's creed for the rest of your life. The second one that I'd like to share with you has to do with my needs, the things that are needed by this individual. In Psalm chapter number 37, verse number 25, the Bible says, I have been young and now am old. By the way, I picked this out a long time ago, but now I can say it in a more fashionable way, I guess you could say. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I have learned that whatever it is that God wants me to do, God will meet my needs to do it. There's always been things that concern me in this particular area. In my younger years, I would get concerned sometimes because I'm pastor of a small church, and the offerings are not always what they could have been or should have been. And I would get a little shaky sometimes, to be quite honest. I'm much older, and I think about the threat of disability and those kinds of things. But this I know, the Bible says, I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I have seen that for myself for the last 51 years. I believe it with all of my heart. My wife and I had been married about a year or 2 years. I can't remember. It was either our first or second time we were headed home for Christmas break. We were in Bible college at the time. And I had a 65 GTO. That's not what you go to Bible college with, but I did. And I had $60 to go home. We're talking 1,500 miles round trip. You understand, gas was a little cheaper back in those days. And you could buy gas for a little about 25, 30 cents, depending on where you're at. And I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, if you'll get me home and back with this, because at the best that car would get was around 12 to 14 miles a gallon. I said, Lord, whatever's left over, I'll give that to you. Had the most prosperous trip I'd ever had. Traveled 1,500 miles with that GTO. Got back to Pontiac, Michigan, and I had $20 left. Honest to goodness, that's all I had. But I had $20 left. And we got back, and it was the next day, I believe, we went to church. And I said, Lord, I'll give it to you next week because something might come up this week. I didn't keep my promise to the Lord. Something came up on the way home from church. Somebody shot a gun and knocked out the window on my wife's side. My stupidity could have got my own wife shot. It hit the window. It is very cold outside. The window shatters. do you know what that window cost? No, it cost $22 because God got a tithe off the 20 bucks. Yeah. Understand something. God will take care of your needs. By the way, God did supply and took care of that, but he taught me a tremendous lesson. He has promised to take care of us. And so through all the years, I look at that and I say, thank the Lord. And by the way, I thank the Lord for a wife that believes that even more than I do. In my day of struggles, and I have struggles just like everybody else, there's a verse that comes in my mind oftentimes, found in 1 Samuel chapter number 30 and verse number 6. Chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, it says David was greatly distressed. How many people would say, I have had that time in my life, I've been greatly distressed? Okay, how many folks this morning, your arms are both working properly? I want to see, is your arms working properly? Okay, how many have felt greatly distressed somewhere along your life? Okay, I thought maybe I'd gotten to the wrong church. It says he was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. They had just been on a mission. When they come back, their families had been taken. It says every man for his sons and for his daughters. David is in a very, very precarious spot. His army, his people, they're talking about stoning him. But I want you to listen to the next few verses or a few words. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Discouragement has always been my enemy. And this situation of David's has always been like a floor plan to a secure house. And when I have felt the discouragement of God and the distress that comes sometimes throughout life, this verse comes in my mind. He encouraged himself in the Lord. Listen, when you look to God, when you're in the midst of those kinds of things, all of a sudden, whatever it is not too big. Because nothing is too big for God to handle. And the real question has always been, to whom are you going to look in those times? The Savior or to self? Just the thought of that normally brings me up. In my day of struggles, encourage himself in the Lord is God. I talked about needs a while ago, but I'll go a little bit farther in finances. In Luke chapter number 16, verse 13, it says, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one, love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon, by the way, is basically money, finances. You cannot serve both. I believe this morning that tithing is serving God and following his will. Anything less is stingy and absent of his blessings. I look at the book of Malachi and I find the Lord there. He is talking about robbing God. And then he says, hey, listen, when you give, I will bless you. I'll open the windows of heaven. And he says, I will destroy the devourer. I have found that's a true statement. Because the devil would seek to devour my health, desire to take all of my wealth. He would desire to take all of those things from my life. But as I give unto God, it's amazing how he takes care of. And then many years ago, I learned a wonderful practice that we do around here called faith promise. as I give unto missions and have a part in the lives of missionaries over and above the tithe, and through the years be able to increase that year after year, and just to believe God a little bit more and a little bit more as He takes care of those particular needs. And many of you folks, most of you folks, you have followed me in that particular practice. And when you turn around, you walk out and you see all those little squares and ovals back there and see a name upon it, you can understand that we are putting money into the lives of these people month after month after month. And they are able to go to these foreign countries and be able to give them the gospel and to have part in not only that but in other areas as well. Thank God for that. In my ministry, this has been very, very important to me. And I've seen down through the last few years especially how important it is. 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 7, Paul, he said this, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. During Bible school, there was at least one message every week on not quitting. I was trying to remember yesterday if I ever got to hear Bob Jones Sr. preach. I went to Bible school in 1967 and in the month of September started. He died in February of 1968, but it seems like he came. One of the famous sermons that he preached to his preacher boys back in the olden days of Bob Jones University, when it was really a Bible college for preacher boys, one of the things he preached to them often was, don't quit, don't quit. Three of the men who were on the staff at the school I went to had been under Bob Jones Sr. and heard those messages, and they hadn't forgot them. They came and they preached them to us. And I heard over and over and over. I have seen literally dozens of preachers come and go all across the country in our own area as well. I have learned something. Didn't take long to learn, I suppose. Quitting is easy. Ministry never is. Quitting is easy, but ministry never is. But I remember the words so often that Dr. Paul Vanneman, one of the preachers in our school, he says, if you quit today, success may have been tomorrow. If you quit today, success may have been tomorrow. How many times throughout the years that I got so discouraged, I thought, what's the use? And those words and that verse would come into my mind and say, hey, we're going to keep on keeping on. Because God has something. And thank the Lord for that wonderful privilege. People began to ask me while I was getting to, 65, are you going to retire? By the way, how can you redo something you've already done so many times? I've been tired most of my life. I'm not against retirement in the realm of where most of you folks are at. But when it comes to the realm of God, there is no quitting place. There is no retirement age. One year ago, one of my best friends, standing in the pulpit while he was preaching, went down. They picked him up and took him off to the hospital. And 3 days later, he's in heaven. I thought, that's the way to go. Most of you knew Brother Herschel Case. What a fantastic testimony. That's the way I want to go out. Amen? Yeah, we just keep on keeping on. And I want to finish the course. I don't know where that's at. I want to keep the faith. Have I messed things up? Oh, yeah. Have I sinned? Oh, yes. Have we done things wrong? Yes. But thank God for the grace of Almighty God. Keep on keeping on for Him. In my preaching, it's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2. And in that verse it says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He says, in season or out of season. I take it like this, if it's popular or not, I have to preach the word. You see, it's the word of God that's going to change the hearts and lives of people. My job is simply to preach it. By the way, it's not my job to change you. I can't change you. I can't make you follow God's word. I can't do that. We're not the kind of people, if you don't convert, we're going to chop your head off. We're the kind of people who say, hey, here's Jesus, and here's what He will do for here, and this is why I've experienced Him do it in my life. Would you please let Him do it in your life? Because it's your free will. It's the Holy Spirit of God as He takes a hold of your heart and begins to nudge and to work in your life that's going to propel you to make any changes. My job is simply to preach it. And God has shown me that. And what a wonderful privilege it is to give that wonderful Word of God. By the way, that's not just for preachers in the pulpit. That's for all of us. But I also want to say to you, it says in the latter part of that verse, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. It must be with great patience. Because you cannot force the issue, but we just keep on keeping on until it finally hits home. What a marvelous thing that God has given. And one last thing in my mission is Acts chapter 5, verse 42. Listen to this verse. And daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Teaching and preaching is a daily occurrence. Which means Sunday school, Monday school, Tuesday school, Wednesday school, Thursday school, Friday school, Saturday school. Every day, day after day. The local church is primarily an institution of education. God brings us together so that we can learn, so that we can go out and tell the world about Christ. And so Bible education, is going to envelop a whole lot more. If you're going to learn the Word of God, guess what? You need to have a language under your belt. Amen? Most of you in this room speak English. And some of you don't speak it too well, and you need a little help with it, so you need to learn English grammar a little bit better. And if you're going to write it, you need to learn it even better, so you can write down and put the comma in the right place and all those things. And so we learned that. You know, when you're studying the Word of God, you find out that God said that the earth was a sphere. Did you know? He talks about the circle of the earth, and really the word there is sphere. It's not just a circle that's a flat thing. That's what a pizza is. It's talking about a sphere, a ball. We're talking about a baseball, basketball, golf ball. I mean, we're talking about something that's, you know, cylindrical. What's the word? I lost it. Spherical. There's the word. And we find that in the Word of God. Found back in the book of Isaiah. It's a science book, but not only that, when we learn science, it gives us a greater understanding of the Word of God. It's amazing. As I look at the different animals and the different things around our world, and I go back to the Word of God. Matter of fact, there's one verse that I think Sarah gets excited about when she sees it. It says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard." What a tremendous verse. What's God saying? Well, you ought to study some animals. You ought to find out some of their practices because it has great influence in our life. And so we look at the histories and we see the workings of God in the history of man and literature and how that literature ought to be portraying the Lord Jesus Christ. Even math, numbers. Do you realize that God is a God of order? God is, He's an absolute. And math is an absolute science. And so from the local church, we're to have what? It's an institution of education that we are teaching folks that they might go into a lost world and be basically missionaries to the world. Most folks have this all backwards. They think education is so you can get real smart, so you can go out and get a good job, so you can have all kinds of money, so you can buy really neat toys, so you can have a lot of fun and let the world go to hell. It's not what it is. That's not God's idea of the whole thing at all. It's to raise up a generation that might serve the Lord Jesus Christ. As for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. How are we going to do that? We have to what? We have to nurture, we have to educate, we have to do all of these things. Because there's a world out there that needs Christ. Is that not true? There's a world that needs Jesus. 52 years ago, as I was acting like an idiot and driving up the old highway to Crescent, I came upon a curve that was much sharper than the about 70 mile an hour I was going. And as I'm going around that curve and holding on to the steering wheel as tight as I can because I'm letting off and trying to hit the brake at the same time, I know I've just about done too much. At the same time, a car from the other direction is coming around that same corner. I can still see the flash in my mind. Our door handles almost touched. Fifty-two years ago, if it had been another couple of inches, at the speed we were both going, I'd be in a place called hell today. I'm so thankful that about a year later, the wonderful gospel got into my soul. And that's my job today. And those seven verses that I talk about that I used this morning, all of it goes down to one great mission, and that is, there's a world that needs Christ. And whether we're in Council Bluffs, Iowa, or we're praying for and giving to our missionaries that are around the world, it's for the sole purpose that folks can find Jesus. See, my Bible says that there's no other way. You say, are you so narrow-minded you don't believe that our religions, you're going to get to heaven by other religions? No, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and no man comes to the Father but by me. It's the only way. He said, that's pretty narrow. No, you don't understand. He said, whosoever will. That's anybody. But there's the key. Will you? I've told you some about Jesus. I've told you some about my life and what propels it. But it's always your choice as to what you're going to allow in your life. No doubt in this room there's somebody that's was like Judas. Disciples didn't know who was going to betray him. They had no idea. He looked like, he smelled like, he acted like the rest of the disciples. Matter of fact, they thought so much of him, he was the treasure, he held the bag. But Jesus said he had a devil. He never knew Christ as his Savior. Out of 12 people, that was true. So I'm thinking probably in a room this size, there's somebody who doesn't know Christ. And if you were like me on that road and you were just a little bit closer than I was, where would you be? You're trying to scare me. You know, if you don't know Christ, you ought to get scared. I'm serious. And you need him. I don't know what else to do. If I could make you get saved, I'd bring a 12-gauge shotgun here. Oh, why mess around with that? And by the way, if I believed that baptism would save you, we wouldn't spend money here. We'd go buy us a water truck. We'd fill that thing up and go down the street and grab people and dunk them in, throw them back out and grab some more. Actually, it sounds kind of fun, but it's not going to save us. It's putting our faith and trust in Jesus. See, I deserve to die and go to hell, but Jesus, what he died for me, didn't he? The blood of Christ. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And when I accepted him, it changed it. It'll do that for you too. And I trust you to let these verses and many others propel you and take you through life. Let the Bible be your guide. It works. I've experienced it. It's been a great trip. It's good. I'm still on the journey. I'm excited about the future. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. I don't know what it holds, but I know what it holds in the very end. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. If I don't make it to the last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise first. I'll beat you. But God's good. Father, today, work in our hearts. Help us understand tremendous truth. Lord God,
As I look back over the things I've said this morning, that which you've laid in my heart, all I can say is, oh God, forgive me for the many times I've not allowed these verses to guide, not allowed the principles that you've shown me through the years to guide. Lord, I pray that you would just work in our hearts this morning. Do whatever is needed. Lord, it's really in your hands. It's in the hands of these who are here that decide to go in your direction or their own. God, work in hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Blood of the Lamb of God could. And so we preach on the blood of the Lamb. We also notice here in verse number 11, it says, and by the word of their testimony. Testimony, talking about the life that has changed. You realize that your changed life has an effect upon other people. And then he says in the last part of that, and they love not their lives unto the death. I believe that's referring to the priorities in our life. If we want to defeat Satan, we need to preach on the blood of Christ. We need to have a life that is changed, portrayed to a world and to the devil. And Christ needs to be over all of our selfish desires. You know, one reason we don't have victory over Satan is because we're too interested in self rather than the Savior. Well, I want us to stop, and if you would, go back with me. I've been saved nearly 51 years. I thank God for that. In the year 1967, 66, God reached down and touched my life, and I got saved. My testimony to you today, and I'm taking the words here from verse number 11, by the word of their testimony, my testimony today is to you about some principles and some verses. Some principles that have pushed me along through the years, and some verses that have led me. What I have, or when I have followed them, victory has been assured. But when I haven't, I've experienced defeat. In this message, I want to state some of the principles and then preach on the verses that propel these principles. Some of the principles in my life, one of those is, reading the Word of God produces faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. And so when I am willing to pick up the Word of God and allow it to come into my hearing through my eye gate or through my ear gate, it does not matter which, it is going to produce faith. And that faith is what we need for salvation and what we need for living. The reason God's people do not really live by faith is because they've never had their faith altered by the Word of God. They've not allowed the Word of God to infiltrate their lives so much. Listen, you can't believe something you don't know anything about. And the more you know about Jesus and the more that you see of Him, the greater that faith can be. I used this illustration the other day with the young folks, and I said, you know, I believe that sometime this year that there's going to be salmon swimming up the rivers in the northwest part of our nation. There's going to be salmon swimming upstream. I believe that with all of my heart. Now, there's a reason I believe that is because they've been doing it for quite a few years now. Matter of fact, scientists have studied and they found out that when a salmon is hatched and they go down the stream and head out to the ocean, they'll swim the oceans all around the world. And for 4 years, they will do that. At the end of 4 years, they come up the same river they went down, go back to the very same spot that they were hatched in, and they lay some more eggs. It's interesting how God did that. But that takes place. I believe that's going to happen again this year. And that's faith. In the sense that, hey, that is something that I know, that is something my faith is built upon past experience. Faith cometh by what? Hearing by what? What is the Word of God? Some past experience. Something's been written down. Something God has given us. By the same token, I could say to you, I believe this year that tadpoles are going to jump over the moon. Now, that would be faith. That'd be stupid faith, but that would be some kind of a faith, I suppose. I think it'd be very foolish. I've never seen tadpoles jump over the moon, have you? Until I mentioned it, I didn't even know that the thought never even occurred before. But I mean, you know, I heard about the cow jumping over the moon. How many believe that? Don't scratch your head when I ask that question, Q. Makes me wonder, all right? But he's up there doing it. Oh, yeah, I think so. I don't believe that. Why? Because I have nothing to base my faith upon. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so I believe the more I will pay attention to the Word of God, the more I read it, the greater my faith will be. It's not a matter that maybe years ago I have faith. It's not faith by itself. Faith is in something by its very nature. And what is it in? It is in the person of Jesus Christ, all right? And the more I know about Him, the more I know what God will do, and the more that I will say, hey, that's what God's going to do, more my faith is. Another principle that I've learned in life is giving never costs me anything, but withholding is always expensive. Giving has never cost me anything. You say, do you give? Yes, I believe. I believe in tithing. I believe in giving faith promise. I believe in giving great amounts to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had the privilege to do that through the years. I wish there was a way I could go back. Maybe I shouldn't, but I could go back and I'd just add up all those numbers and see what it was. I know today that I can give more today than I actually made 40 years ago and 50 years ago. Most of that has to do with inflation, but I have a little bit of faith. But listen, we have the privilege to give, and I've learned that giving never costs us anything. God says if we give, that it will return to us good measure running over. I've experienced that in my life. You know, if you want to have the blessing of God in your life in financial things, learn how to give to God. It's just that simple. And withholding is very expensive. At the end of the year, when the church gives out those little receipts and you look at that, I always get excited and look at what was able to do at the end of the year. And it's an exciting thing. Listen, I believe there's another principle too, and that is living for Christ is not about rules but relationships. Now, I believe relationships are going to create some rules, but it's not about rules. In other words, if I'm a Christian, being a Christian is about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a relationship with God's people. It's not about, hey, I've got to do this, this, and this, and this, and this, or I'm not really doing. Those things I can do for myself, but not for others. But it's about relationships. And so there's some principles that God has given me through the years, and there are many more of those. What I want to share mostly with you this morning are seven verses that have been so powerful in my own life and have meant something to me, some of them at different times more than at other times. Let me take you the very first one. It's found in the book of Joshua, chapter number 24. The book of Joshua, chapter 24. You can turn there or just listen very closely. And I'm going to be reading to you verse number 15. And I label this, in my home, this is the verse. In my home, this is the verse that has meant so much to me through the years. Listen to what it says. He says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, Joshua is talking to the children of Israel. He says, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. They've come across Jordan. They are now in the promised land. He says, you need to choose who you are going to serve. But listen, here's the words that have meant so much to me. He said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. First of all, this means that I have desired the salvation of my children more than anything else. If there's something that I wanted to take place in the lives of my children was that they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That desire has now filtered down to grandchildren and now filtering down to great-grandchildren. And if God gives you more years, I trust to go farther than that. I have never understood how a father could look forward to the day that they would have a beer with their son. It was, hey, look forward to the day that my children can walk into the house of God with me, not because they're a part of my house and they have to, but because they want to, and Jesus Christ is their Savior, and they want Him to be first in their life. This verse is not talking about sitting and soaking. It's talking about serving the Lord. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I challenge you to make that a part of your family's creed for the rest of your life. The second one that I'd like to share with you has to do with my needs, the things that are needed by this individual. In Psalm chapter number 37, verse number 25, the Bible says, I have been young and now am old, By the way, I picked this out a long time ago, but now I can say it in a more fashionable way, I guess you could say. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I have learned that whatever it is that God wants me to do, God will meet my needs to do it. There's always been things that concern me in this particular area. In my younger years, I would get concerned sometimes because I'm pastoring a small church and the offerings are not always what they could have been or should have been. And I would get a little shaky sometimes, to be quite honest. I'm much older, and I think about the threat of disability and those kinds of things. But this I know, the Bible says, I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I have seen that for myself for the last 51 years. I believe it with all of my heart. My wife and I have been married about a year or 2 years. I can't remember. It was either our first or second time we were headed home for Christmas break. We were in Bible college at the time. And I had a 65 GTO. That's not what you go to Bible college with, but I did. And I had $60 to go home. We're talking 1,500 miles round trip. You understand, gas was a little cheaper back in those days. And you could buy gas for about 25, 30 cents, depending on where you're at. And I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, if you'll get me home and back with this, because at the best that car would get was around 12 to 14 miles a gallon. I said, Lord, whatever's left over, I'll give that to you. Had the most prosperous trip I'd ever had. Traveled 1,500 miles with that GTO. Got back to Pontiac, Michigan, and I had $20 left. Honest to goodness. That's all I had. But I had $20 left. And we got back, and it was the next day, I believe, we went to church. And I said, Lord, I'll give it to you next week because something might come up this week. I didn't keep my promise to the Lord. Something came up on the way home from church. Somebody shot a gun and knocked out the window on my wife's side. My stupidity could have got my own wife shot. It hit the window. It is very cold outside. The window shatters. do you know what that window cost? No, it cost $22 because God got a tithe off the 20 bucks. Yeah. Understand something. God will take care of your needs. By the way, God did supply and took care of that, but he taught me a tremendous lesson. He has promised to take care of us. And so through all the years, I look at that and I say, thank the Lord. And by the way, I thank the Lord for a wife that believes that even more than I do. In my day of struggles, and I have struggles just like everybody else, there's a verse that comes in my mind oftentimes, found in 1 Samuel chapter number 30 and verse number 6. Chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, it says David was greatly distressed. How many people would say, I have had that time in my life, I've been greatly distressed? Okay, how many folks this morning, your arms are both working properly? I want to see, is your arms working properly? Okay, how many have felt greatly distressed somewhere along your life? Okay, I thought maybe I'd gotten to the wrong church. It says he was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. They had just been on a mission. When they come back, their families had been taken. It says, every man for his sons and for his daughters. David is in a very, very precarious spot. His army, his people, they're talking about stoning him. But I want you to listen to the next few verses, or a few words. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Discouragement has always been my enemy. And this situation of David's has always been like a floor plan to a secure house. And when I have felt the discouragement of God and the distress that comes sometimes throughout life, This verse comes to my mind. He encouraged himself in the Lord. Listen, when you look to God, when you're in the midst of those kinds of things, all of a sudden, whatever it is not too big. Because nothing is too big for God to handle. And the real question has always been, to whom are you going to look in those times? The Savior or to self? Just the thought of that normally brings me up. In my day of struggles, encourage himself in the Lord is God. I talked about needs a while ago, but I'll go a little bit farther in finances. In Luke chapter number 16, verse 13, it says, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one, love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon, by the way, is basically money, finances. You cannot serve both. I believe this morning that tithing is serving God and following his will. Anything less is stingy and absent of his blessings. I look at the book of Malachi and I find the Lord there. He is talking about robbing God. And then he says, hey, listen, when you give, I will bless you. I'll open the windows of heaven. And he says, I will destroy the devourer. I have found that's a true statement. Because the devil would seek to devour my health, desire to take all of my wealth. He would desire to take all of those things from my life. But as I give unto God, it's amazing how he takes care of. And then many years ago, I learned a wonderful practice that we do around here called Faith Promise. As I give unto missions and have a part in the lives of missionaries over and above the tithe, and through the years, be able to increase that year after year, and just to believe God a little bit more and a little bit more as he takes care of those particular needs. And many of you folks, most of you folks, you have followed me in that particular practice. And when you turn around, you walk out and you see all those little squares and ovals back there and see a name upon it, you can understand that we are putting money into the lives of these people month after month after month. And they are able to go to these foreign countries and be able to give them the gospel and to have part in not only that but in other areas as well. Thank God for that. In my ministry, this has been very, very important to me. And I've seen down through the last few years especially how important it is. 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 7, Paul, he said this, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. During Bible school, there was at least one message every week on not quitting. I was trying to remember yesterday if I ever got to hear Bob Jones Sr. preach. I went to Bible school in 1967 and in the month of September started. He died in February of 1968, but it seems like he came. One of the famous sermons that he preached to his preacher boys back in the olden days of Bob Jones University, when it was really a Bible college for preacher boys, one of the things he preached to them often was, don't quit, don't quit. Three of the men who were on the staff at the school I went to had been under Bob Jones Sr. and heard those messages, and they hadn't forgot them. They came and they preached them to us. And I heard over and over and over. I have seen literally dozens of preachers come and go all across the country in our own area as well. I have learned something. Didn't take long to learn, I suppose. Quitting is easy. Ministry never is. Quitting is easy, but ministry never is. But I remember the words so often. The Dr. Paul Vanneman, one of the preachers in our school, he says, if you quit today, success may have been tomorrow. If you quit today, success may have been tomorrow. How many times throughout the years that I got so discouraged, I thought, what's the use? And those words and that verse would come into my mind and say, hey, we're going to keep on keeping on. Because God has something. And thank the Lord for that wonderful privilege. People began to ask me while I was getting to, 65, are you going to retire? By the way, how can you redo something you've already done so many times? I've been tired most of my life. I'm not against retirement in the realm of where most of you folks are at. But when it comes to the realm of God, there is no quitting place. There is no retirement age. One year ago, one of my best friends, standing in the pulpit while he was preaching went down. They picked him up and took him off to the hospital. And 3 days later, he's in heaven. I thought, that's the way to go. Most of you knew Brother Herschel Case. What a fantastic testimony. That's the way I want to go out. Amen? Yeah, we just keep on keeping on. And I want to finish the course. I don't know where that's at. I'm going to keep the faith. Have I messed things up? Oh, yeah. Have I sinned? Oh, yes. Have we done things wrong? Yes. But thank God for the grace of Almighty God. Keep on keeping on for Him. In my preaching, it's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2. And in that verse it says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He says, in season or out of season. I take it like this, if it's popular or not, I have to preach the word. You see, it's the word of God that's going to change the hearts and lives of people. My job is simply to preach it. By the way, it's not my job to change you. I can't change you. I can't make you follow God's word. I can't do that. We're not the kind of people, if you don't convert, we're going to chop your head off. We're the kind of people who say, hey, here's Jesus, and here's what he will do for here, and this is what I've experienced him do it in my life. Would you please let him do it in your life? Because it's your free will. It's the Holy Spirit of God as he takes a hold of your heart and begins to nudge and to work in your life that's going to propel you to make any changes. My job is simply to preach it. And God has shown me that. And what a wonderful privilege it is to give that wonderful word of God. By the way, that's not just for preachers in the pulpit. That's for all of us. But I also want to say to you, it says in the latter part of that verse, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. It must be with great patience. Because you cannot force the issue, but we just keep on keeping on until it finally hits home. What a marvelous thing that God has given. And one last thing in my mission is Acts chapter 5, verse 42. Listen to this verse. And daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Teaching and preaching is a daily occurrence. Which means Sunday school, Monday school, Tuesday school, Wednesday school, Thursday school, Friday school, Saturday school. Every day, day after day. The local church is primarily an institution of education. God brings us together so that we can learn, so we can go out and tell the world about Christ. And so Bible education, is going to envelop a whole lot more. If you're going to learn the Word of God, guess what? You need to have a language under your belt. Amen? Most of you in this room speak English. And some of you don't speak it too well, and you need a little help with it, so you need to learn English grammar a little bit better. And if you're going to write it, you need to learn it even better so you can write down and put the comma in the right place and all those things. And so we learned that. You know, when you're studying the Word of God, you find out that God said that the earth was a sphere. Did you know? He talks about the circle of the earth, and really the word there is sphere. It's not just a circle that's a flat thing. That's what a pizza is. It's talking about a sphere, a ball. We're talking about a baseball, basketball, golf ball. I mean, we're talking about something that's, you know, cylindrical. What's the word? I lost it. Spherical. There's the word. And we find that in the Word of God. Found back in the book of Isaiah. It's a science book, but not only that, when we learn science, it gives us a greater understanding of the Word of God. It's amazing. As I look at the different animals and the different things around our world, and I go back to the Word of God. Matter of fact, there's one verse that I think Sarah gets excited about when she sees it. It says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. What a tremendous verse. What's God saying? Well, you ought to study some animals. You ought to find out some of their practices because it has great influence in our life. And so we look at the histories and we see the workings of God in the history of man and literature and how that literature ought to be portraying the Lord Jesus Christ. Even math, numbers. Do you realize that God is a God of order? God is, he's an absolute. And math is an absolute science. And so from the local church, we're to have what, as a It's an institution of education that we are teaching folks that they might go into a lost world and be basically missionaries to the world. Most folks have this all backwards. They think education is so you can get real smart, so you can go out and get a good job, so you can have all kinds of money, so you can buy really neat toys, so you can have a lot of fun and let the world go to hell. That's not what it is. That's not God's idea of the whole thing at all. It's to raise up a generation that might serve the Lord Jesus Christ. As for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord. How are we going to do that? We have to what? We have to nurture, we have to educate, we have to do all of these things. Because there's a world out there that needs Christ. Is that not true? There's a world that needs Jesus. 52 years ago, as I was acting like an idiot and driving up the old highway to Crescent, I came upon a curve that was much sharper than the about 70 mile an hour I was going. And as I'm going around that curve and holding on to the steering wheel as tight as I can because I'm letting off and trying to hit the brake at the same time, I know I've just about done too much. At the same time, a car from the other direction is coming around that same corner. I can still see the flash in my mind. Our door handles almost touched. Fifty-two years ago, if it had been another couple of inches, at the speed we were both going, I'd be in a place called hell today. I'm so thankful that about a year later, the wonderful gospel got into my soul. And that's my job today. And those seven verses that I talk about that I used this morning, all of it goes down to one great mission, and that is, there's a world that needs Christ. And whether we're in Council Bluffs, Iowa, or we're praying for and giving to our missionaries that are around the world, it's for the sole purpose that folks can find Jesus. See, my Bible says that there's no other way. You say, are you so narrow-minded you don't believe that our religions, you're going to get to heaven by other religions? No, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and no man comes to the Father but by me. It's the only way. So that's pretty narrow. No, you don't understand. He said, whosoever will. That's anybody. But there's the key. Will you? I've told you some about Jesus. I've told you some about my life and what propels it. But it's always your choice as to what you're going to allow in your life. No doubt in this room there's somebody that's was like Judas. Disciples didn't know who was going to betray him. They had no idea. He looked like, he smelled like, he acted like the rest of the disciples. Matter of fact, they thought so much of him, he was the treasure. He held the bag. But Jesus said he had a devil. He never knew Christ as his Savior. Out of 12 people, that was true. So I'm thinking probably in a room this size, there's somebody who doesn't know Christ. And if you were like me on that road and you were just a little bit closer than I was, where would you be? You're trying to scare me. You know, if you don't know Christ, you ought to get scared. I'm serious. And you need him. I don't know what else to do. If I could make you get saved, I'd bring a 12-gauge shotgun here. Oh, why mess around with that? And by the way, if I believed that baptism would save you, We wouldn't spend money here. We'd go buy us a water truck. We'd fill that thing up and go down the street and grab people and dunk them in, throw them back out and grab some more. Actually, it sounds kind of fun, but it's not it's not going to save us. It's putting our faith and trust in Jesus. See, I deserve to die and go to hell, but Jesus, what he died for me, didn't he? The blood of Christ. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And when I accepted him, it changed it. It'll do that for you too. And I trust you to let these verses and many others propel you and take you through life. Let the Bible be your guide. It works. I've experienced it. It's been a great trip. It's good. I'm still on the journey. I'm excited about the future. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. I don't know what it holds, but I know what it holds in the very end. In a moment, a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. If I don't make it to the last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise first. I'll beat you. But God's good. Father, today, work in our hearts. Help us understand tremendous truth. Lord God, as I look back over the things I've said this morning, that which you've laid in my heart, all I can say is, oh God, forgive me for the many times I've not allowed these verses to guide, not allowed the principles that you've shown me through the years to guide. And Lord, I pray that you would just work in our hearts this morning. Do whatever is needed. Lord, it's really in your hands. It's in the hands of these who are here that decide to go in your direction or their own. God, work in hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.